Well, hello, my name is Tim Hall, and you are listening to the 1 Minute Apologist podcast. I'm here with Dr. Bobby Conway, and we are continuing our doctrine series. We're going to be looking at the eye today. We took a quick break from that last week, but we are here jumping back in.
Welcome to the 1 Minute Apologist.
1 Minute Apologist.
Apologetics seeks to give credible answers to curious questions,
to give a defense.
So before we dive in to the eye, Bobby, I just wanted to kind of give a shout out to our friend Kelly. Kelly emailed in and said that she's a hairdresser and that she loved our resources because it gave her quick practical answers as the person was sitting in the chair getting a haircut. I don't know about you, but every time I get a haircut, I'm kind of thinking, what am I going to talk to this person about? And sometimes it can be awkward and the question runs through my mind, will I have enough time to share the gospel or, you know, what's kind of, how do I get into this conversation? So we've helped her equip her conversations, equip her to have these conversations as someone's in her chair as she's doing a haircut. So thank you, Kelly, for shooting us an email. And that just reminds us that this ministry is having an impact. And one of the lines that she says kind of here at the end is, I know that Bobby is a thinker right up there with William Lane Craig and Ravi Zacharias, but he has his own unique way of presenting it to us. And I just thought that was a really great statement that I just wanted to share with you and with our audience, that what we're doing here has some impact. So that's really cool. Thanks. I appreciate all you're doing.
Yeah, well, we really appreciate her kind words. And I'm very sympathetic to that, too, being in a chair at times and getting a haircut and wanting to talk with somebody and figuring out what's the best way to say that. So what sweet words. And I would say, don't get our hopes up too high that my thinking's right up there with William Lane Craig and Ravi, but any thinking that I can do for the glory of God, I'm happy for that.
Amen, so, yeah. Amen. Well, this week we are jumping back into our doctrine series, and just kind of a reminder, we're almost finished with the series. We got a few more letters to go, and I ran across this great picture meme on Facebook, kind of playing off the Avengers Endgame theme, and it's Bruce Banner and Thor sitting having a conversation. This is actually a scene from Ragnarok. And Bruce Banner says, I don't need theology, I just need Jesus. And Thor looks at him and says, I see. So who is this Jesus? And Bruce Banner enters, he is God incarnate who has come to save mankind from their sins. And dot, dot, dot. And Thor responds, and you're doing theology. So it was just a really funny way, kind of, you know, giving a nod to Endgame and our Avengers friends are in the Marvel Universe, that that doctrine and theology does matter to all Christians. And we're trying to help sketch out some core beliefs, some core doctrines of Christianity. And so if you've missed any of the previous episodes, wherever you're listening to this podcast, you can go back and check out the first few episodes of this series and all the other episodes. So we're discussing the I in our doctrine series. So, Bobby, what do we mean when we say inspired scripture?
Well, what we want to say is that these authors were not on their own when they wrote the scriptures. When the Bible was being recorded, the books of the Bible. By the way, the word Bible, Biblos, it just means book. So when we talk about the word Bible, we're talking about the book, which obviously we're talking about the book, and then it has 66 books, right? 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. But these books were inspired. That is to say that the authors weren't alone in recording what they did and what they gave to us. The Holy Spirit came alongside of them. In fact, in 2 Peter 1:21, we read this, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. No prophecy, right? But the men of God, right, they recorded what they did because they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that word carried along is the same word that is used in Acts to talk about how when they were at sea, the wind carried them along. Now, the sailor out there obviously works in conjunction with the wind. So too, the Holy Spirit, the wind in this analogy, works with the spiritual writers, the sailors of Scripture, so to speak. Yeah. And he helps us. He doesn't help us, but he helped them, let's say. I have not written any scripture, by the way, Tim. I want to be really clear about that. You haven't, right?
I have definitely not.
Okay, because we want to come clean on that, don't we, bro?
For sure, yes. Okay, Read a lot, written zero.
Yeah. So, yeah, we use the term inspired, and I think that's okay. We don't have to, you know, be so wooden that we can't use the word. But when we say inspired in our culture, oh man, Tim, you really inspire me. Well, I'm not using it like Theonoustos, right? That God inspired, breathed out by God,
right?
Right. This was Theonoustos. This was breathed out by God. This was God inspired scripture. And so that's encouraging. And it tells us a couple things. Number one, how cool is that? We have this inspired scriptures. So I should want to read the Bible. I should want to dig in and see what it has to say. That can't be said of any other book. I've read lots of books in my life, and I know you have too, Tim. But when we go to the Bible, we're reading what has been divinely inspired by God. Now, that's not to say that the scriptures don't have errors. Now, I got to stop myself, right?
Yeah.
I know, right? What I mean by that is it doesn't have errors in its autographa and the original autographs, but it does record errors, that is, human errors. So with that little trick right there, it's like somebody hearing me say, you know, are we saved by works? And if I said, yes, we are saved by works, let the awkward silence sit by the works of Jesus Christ on the cross, right?
Exactly.
So there's errors in the scriptures, there's all kinds of them, a lot of human errors. Genesis 3, we get to see the big error where man fell into sin. But in its autograph, it was, you know, infallible, it's trustworthy, it's without error. And so that's a really neat thing. You know, no scripture can be broken, John 10:35. Now, one other way that we could look at this relationship is, think of Jesus. He had two natures, a human and a divine nature,
right?
And without sin. You know, he was impeccable. Now, the difference is Jesus didn't have a fallen nature like we do, but nevertheless, we have the Holy Spirit, right? So we have this divine nature coming alongside the human nature to produce the perfect set of scriptures for us. And so I love that. We have scriptures that we can trust in and that we can look to help us in our life. So when we think about scriptures being inspired, that's not to say then that mankind was left on their own. No, the Spirit, the wind of God was carrying them. But neither was it complete dictation. You have dictation moments like the Ten Commandments, but we have different types of ways that the Holy Spirit worked through prophecies, through epistolary letters that were being written, through dreams, and so on and so forth.
So if I put my skeptic hat on for a second, and I look at the scriptures and I say, but I'm not sure I can trust these documents at all. I definitely can't maybe affirm that they're inspired. What are some of the things that I might be pointing to draw that out? So help me as a skeptic kind of increase my skepticism for a moment. why would I be skeptical of the inspiration of scripture?
So you basically want to become a greater skeptic.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, in this moment I do.
In this moment. And then we want to work away your skepticism,
let's
right?
Hope so, yes.
Okay, Tim. Well, I think that you know, by and large, the types of things that people would be skeptical about as it relates to scripture. Number one, it's hard for people to relate to the milieu of scripture. And so it just looks, you know, very foreign. And I can understand it. Every honest believer would say we can't always relate to the context of scripture. But God is gracious enough to accommodate, to meet his people where they are at. And I've seen him do that in my own life. When I was a new believer, I knew jack squat about the scriptures. And I just know that God was gracious enough to work through different circumstances in my life to get my attention. And the more I learned about the Word of God, the more my attention would be drawn there for guidance. But in our life, it is an interesting worldview to look at. That is the biblical worldview. When you think back to the time when Abraham lived, there's lots of bizarre stuff going on, but God in his mercy meets them. So the surrounding cultures were offering up sacrifices as well. So God is an accommodating God. He meets them in that. So what God does is he meets us where we are to bring us to where he's at, right? God comes down in the person of Jesus in the incarnation to meet us where we are, to bring us to where he's at. And what a gracious God. So we know that God brings us along, and that can't just be a way just to dismiss reading scripture. I think the supernatural part of scripture, you've had, you know, like the Jeffersonian Bible where he just scraps all the miracles in the Bible. You know, hey, we don't see miracles like this today, therefore it never happened. And I think that we need to understand the role of miracles. I think there's some good books out there, by the way, that I would encourage people to consider on miracles that can help them. Craig Keener's 2-volume set, that's gotta be like the big macho I'm failing for the word, the Macho Grande or whatever you want to call it. You know, this is the big one right here. Two volumes. I mean, it's just crazy. And the amount of footnotes he's got in there.
Oh, yeah.
Really encourage people to read that. C.S. Lewis's book on miracles. Eric Metaxas did a great book on miracles. Lee Strobel on A Case for Miracles. Those are awesome reads that people can find great answers to help them. But that would be another thing. Miracles people struggle with. When it comes to trust in the Bible, people just look at the nature of God. They struggle with the idea of why would God allow the Canaanites to be wiped out? Or why does God have this type of ethical code on humanity? Why is there a heaven and hell? Why all the suffering in the world? So people just struggle with some of those types of things, but those are questions that have been answered over and over again. And if people are looking for some answers to those questions, they can find them. If they want to go deeper in their skepticism, they can also do that. But if we are open to realizing that this is a book that can be trusted, that is the Biblos, the Bible, we can see that there are good answers that have been put together for this. I think the last thing that I would say that can create doubts for people in this is we live in this age of science, and people just, they're into methodological naturalism. They can't leave room for God to sneak one in. So it's easier just to do our life without worrying about whether or not God exists.
That could be a whole program in and of itself. Maybe we should put that on the list of things to cover at some
point. Yeah, on our bucket list. There you go. Yeah,
definitely. Well, now that my skepticism is at its complete and utter max, what are some quick things that you might give us to point to the scripture being inspired as far as evidence goes?
So you're ready to get saved, Tim?
I'm ready to be converted. Well, maybe I'm already saved, but my skepticism is I'm not sure this written volume is actually inspired by the creator of the universe. So what would you point to?
Yeah.
Bring me back.
Well, obviously we know the Holy Spirit's got to help in the salvation department, but I would say there are things that we can do to find confidence in scripture. I think number one is we look at some of the prophecies that have been fulfilled. It's astonishing the amount of prophecies that are in the scriptures. And when we think about the fulfillment of them, it's amazing. You know, I mean, just some off the cuff here. I mean, like Jesus, it prophesied he'd be born in Bethlehem, right? Micah 5:2, that he'd be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, that he would be pierced for our transgressions. Zechariah 12:10. We know that, you know, Jesus is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, right? It's in referring to Jesus in Isaiah 9:6. We know that in Psalm 22, right? That's a great messianic prophecy. Yeah. Genesis, we see that, you know, that the evil one, the serpent, his head's going to be struck, right? It's going to be crushed. And we know that that's what Jesus did. He crushed the head of the serpent. So it's referring to the proto-evangelium in Genesis 3:15, the first good news. So there's prophecies that I think are worth looking at, even in the book of Daniel, Daniel 9, chapter 24 to 27, prophesying, all the way up to the birth frame of Jesus, the birth frame, the death of Christ. It's just astonishing stuff right there that really gets you to think, man, this is amazing how all this came together. The prophecy, even Jesus, like prophesying that his disciples, that Peter would deny him, and it happened. I mean, just think about what went down on the night of the upper room.
Yeah.
He prophesied that Judas was going to betray him. That happened that night. He prophesied Peter would deny him. Peter said, no, I would never do that, and it happened.
Yep.
Then he was telling the disciples to pray for him on three different occasions while they slept so that he would not fall into temptation. Well, what was the temptation? Probably that they would scatter from him, and they needed strength through prayer to not do that. And he knew all this stuff, and then he knew he was going to die, rise from the grave. Astonishing. We have to look at that stuff. So I think that the prophecy can help us. I think the abundant manuscript evidence can help. We have a wealth of manuscript evidence, as it's been said before, that it's an embarrassment, the amount of evidence that we have compared to other ancient historiography and sources. I also think the archaeological digs and finds have been amazing. Unlike the Book of Mormon, that we can't find any of the spots that the Book of Mormon talks about where Jesus roamed here in the early Americas. Yet when you look at the scriptures, you can go and see the land. You can sail in the Mediterranean. You can take a boat ride in the Sea of Galilee. You can go to Mount Moriah. This is exciting stuff. So those are just some simple things that I'd share.
Well, you've converted me. I now
well, that's good, affirm Tim. The inspiration I'm glad to know you're...
Sure. Well, I think where this leads us at the end of this episode is people might be questioning, okay, but how do I then read and look at scripture to be able to pull out some of that information, to be able to glean more of the inspired text so that I can live it out in my life? And we have a resource. We did podcast number 7. Talks about how you should read the Bible. And so if you're kind of at this point where you're saying, okay, this is good, but I'm confused about some of the cultural things, I'm confused about how to pull some of the meaning out, we've created that resource, episode number 7, that people can go back and listen to. So that about wraps it up for this episode. Tune in next week when we're going to be looking at the N. We have 2 more episodes, the N and the E, and then we will jump on to other things. So thank you, Bobby, for that information.
You bet, bud.
We will hear you all, see you all, and experience the podcast again next week.